The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And this is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'd like to share with you a message on the basis of that Gospel reading. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, as we come before you this morning, we ask you indeed to fill us with the faith that lives large in the world. As we hear your word, Lord, send us out as your servants. In your name we pray. Amen. The indelible words of Franklin D. Roosevelt, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself," were uttered during his 1933 inaugural address, carry a timeless message and truth. They encapsulate a profound insight into human nature and the role that fear plays in our lives. While it is easier to recognize external threats, often the most paralyzing are the internal battles against our fears. Examining this through the lens of real-life situations reveals the depth of Roosevelt's wisdom. Let's think of the world of sports. Fear is often a constant companion for athletes. Back in 2003, when she was 13, surfer Bethany Hamilton from the USA lost her left arm in a shark attack. The terrifying incident could have left her with a fear of the ocean that could not be overcome. Yet Hamilton chose not to fear fear itself. Instead, she embraced it and transformed it into a catalyst for success. Within a month of the attack, she was back on the water, later going on to win national surfing championships. Hamilton's story demonstrates how conquering fear with courage can lead to an extraordinary achievement. In the realm of entrepreneurship, fear of failure is often a very daunting obstacle. Elon Musk, the innovative mind behind companies like SpaceX and Tesla, was faced with countless hurdles and naysayers and seemingly impossible challenges. Musk's vision to revolutionize space travel and electric vehicles was met with skepticism and fear that it would just be a financial failure. Nevertheless, he remained undeterred. By addressing his fear head on, Musk led his companies to monumental successes, demonstrating that the most significant barrier to innovation is often the fear that inhibits the courage to try. However, fear is not always tied to physical risk or failure. Fear can manifest on a much larger scale, as was seen in the civil rights movement in the USA. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and countless others faced legitimate fears, imprisonment, violence, even death. Yet it was their ability to face these fears and to continue marching on and speaking out for justice that was the catalyst for significant changes in societal structures and perceptions. Indeed, throughout history and across different contexts, we find the most potent fear is often that of fear itself. It's fear that prevents us from taking the first step, from expressing our authentic selves, or pursuing an innovative idea. Yet, as these real-life instances illustrate, when we confront and overcome our fears with courage, we unlock our potential to effect profound personal and societal transformations. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John, we have this account of Jesus walking on the water recorded. But it is only in Matthew's Gospel that we have recorded the account of Peter walking on the water. It is unique to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew isn't too worried about Peter's reputation, about Peter's clay feet. It seems to go up and down throughout his Gospel. Peter is something of a larger-than-life character anyway, impulsive, rash, ready for anything, tending to act first and think afterwards. Now, we tend to look upon Peter negatively in this text for lacking faith and sinking. Yet when Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water, he said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And Peter responds by actually getting out of the boat. So in the light of the opening illustrations, and especially Peter's example, I want to take as my sermon theme this morning, the call to courage. Before our sermon text, we read the account of Jesus feeding 5,000 plus with five loaves and two fish. Matthew writes that after all the people had been fed and the leftovers gathered up, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. There was this sense of urgency that Matthew records. The first thing that Jesus did was to make his disciples get in the boat and go over to the other side. He did not beckon them, encourage them, or ask them nicely. He made them go while he dismissed the crowds who had been following him. And after all had gone, Jesus went up on the mountainside to pray. We know from John chapter 6 that a large crowd had intended to make Jesus king by force because he provided them with free and easy food that they did not have to work for. Jesus had been ministering to this large crowd, healing the sick and feeding them. He needed to recharge himself spiritually. And so he needed to get away from that crowd and his disciples and find renewal and refreshment in the company of his heavenly Father. He needed to recenter himself as to who he really was as the Son of God and what that meant for himself in his journey. Jesus sought the Father's presence probably sometime in the afternoon. Night fell and evening came, and Matthew said the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, I wonder what the disciples were thinking at that time. What's Jesus up to? Is he expecting us to come back and pick him up later? Is he going to catch another boat over to the other side to us? Or will he walk all the way around of the edge of the Sea of Galilee and catch up with us there? It was a hard slog for the disciples. They had been probably rowing for 9 hours or more. They were sailing into the wind and the waves, but this would have not been unusual for them, as we know that at least 4 of them were fishermen, and fishermen did the majority of their fishing at night. But the Sea of Galilee is subject to sudden, violent storms. It's an inland lake that sits 600 feet below sea level, and strong, gusty gales blow off the Mediterranean Sea and through the mountains, creating a wind tunnel and stirring up the shallow river's waters violently. And so during the fourth watch of the night, sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus went out to them walking on the water. He'd spent a good part of the night in prayer. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. When the disciples see Jesus walking on the water, they're not relieved. They don't shout with joy, expecting Jesus to come and rescue them from the storm. Instead, they're terrified. And the Greek word for terrified here can also be used to describe a sea that has been agitated and stirred up. In other words, the disciples' inner state matched their outer circumstances now. Not in a million years would they have thought that Jesus would come to them walking on the water. It had to be a ghost. And according to beliefs at that time, the sea was full of ghosts of drowned fishermen. And to see a ghost was a dangerous thing. They believed that spirits are everywhere in the human realm, but to actually see one is deadly, for it means that the person has entered the realm of the spirits, and that means that you could die. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Now, Bible translators often translate "take courage" as "take heart." The root meaning of the English word for courage is the Latin cor and the French couere, which means heart, which might explain why English translators alternate between the two words, courage and heart. But more on that later. Jesus then says, "It is I." Many Bible scholars believe that when Jesus said this, he's actually saying, "It is I am who I am here." The divine name that God revealed to Moses as being "I am who I am." And we know this in Hebrew as Yahweh. So in this action, Jesus is revealing himself as God, God who created the waters upon which he walks. It is a theophany, a revelation of God. And since it is God who made the wind and the waters, and they're subject to him, he can say, "Do not be afraid." The disciples were crying out in fear. So Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Peter responds to Jesus' call of courage with a response of courage. even though we might think it outrageous, but that was Peter. But note, Peter subjects his courageous response to the will of Jesus. He says to Jesus, "Tell me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." Peter doesn't foolhardily just jump over the edge of the boat of his own accord, expecting to be able to walk on the water. A courageous response to the call of courage involves subjection to the authority of Jesus. So then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Now, preachers often say that Peter sank because he took his eyes off Jesus. But Matthew doesn't say that at all. He doesn't even say that he had his eyes on Jesus. It was when he saw the wind, he became afraid. When he found the circumstances his courage placed him in, he became afraid. And when he became afraid, he began to sink in the water. So he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." Wouldn't you? And don't we all do that when we are in various situations in our lives that are over our head? "Lord, help me. Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Here we see that word "immediately" again for the third time in this text. Jesus rescues him. He saves him immediately. And Jesus diagnosed why Peter sank. He said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And take note, he would have said this to Peter after he lifted him up out of the water and as they were walking together on the water back to the boat. Jesus says nothing more to Peter, and neither does Peter answer Jesus' question. But here we see something important. We see courage linked to faith. Remember how I told you that courage and heart are closely linked. What is Jesus saying to Peter, to the disciples, to us? Could it be that faith means living out of your heart? You're going to have to lead, live, and love with your heart, Peter. You know who I am. Deep down in your heart, you know me, and you know that I will be there for you. Trust yourself, trust your heart. Jesus' words calls Peter back to Peter's self, to his heart, his truth, and his faith. And I wonder if the truth of the matter is not that Peter did not have enough faith in Jesus and so sank when he became aware of his dangerous surroundings, or was it that he sank because he did not believe that he could walk on the water in such dangerous surroundings under Jesus' watchful eye? He began and then he sank. And so often we're like this in life and in our journeys of discipleship. We begin and then we sink. We lose confidence, lose faith in what Jesus can do in us and through us. But Jesus is always there to rescue us. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Worship of Jesus is the appropriate response to what they have seen Jesus do in his walking on the water, causing Peter to walk on the water, and rescuing Peter. Worship goes in line with confession. "Truly, you are the Son of God." Jesus has shown authority over these spirits of the wind and the waves. He's the Son of God, since only one with such a high ranking in the spiritual world could have authority over such spirits as the sea and the wind. Jesus said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Jesus gives the call to courage. It reveals his identity and presence, and then gives the call to live life without fear. This is God's desire for Peter, for the disciples, and for us, that we trust that God is with us and for us, and thereby live with courage and hope, taking our chances, risking ourselves in relationship, seeking the welfare of the individuals and community around us, as we're reminded on this Anglicare Sunday, all the while remembering that even when we bite off more than we can chew, that God is always there to encourage us, to overcome our fears, sometimes sending us out ahead, and other times reaching out to grab hold of us in forgiveness, mercy, comfort, and grace. The words of President Roosevelt, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself," is also true in the realm of Christian discipleship. The call to courage is a call to a more adventuresome faith. God wants more for us than staying in the safety and stability of the boat. And often, as church, that's where we like to be. That's where we like to live our lives of faith, cowering behind the four walls of the church, like the disciples cowered behind the four walls of the upper room on Resurrection Sunday night. But God wants more for us than that. God calls us to stretch and grow and live into the abundant life that he has promised us, trusting in what he can do in and through us, and trusting that he is always there for us, no matter how rough the water we walk, no matter how rough the water we walk upon. This is the life that Jesus calls us to live and share with a world that is drowning under the weight of sin. So know that wherever you go, God is there for you, revealing his presence, promising his comfort, and calling forth courage. Amen. So Lord, let us hear your voice. Let us not put our fingers in our ears so that we don't have to hear, but let us hear your voice to us, calling us to a more adventuresome faith, to call us to live a faith larger than life in the world, so that indeed the world may see you and know that you are there and you are true. In your name we pray. Amen.